Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 30. We're in the process of going through the book of Genesis. And in chapter 30, we come to Jacob's family problems. Now, we generally think of the Bible as a very inspiring book, a book that is filled with profound truths. And to think about family problems, that's kind of like a come-down, isn't it? No, it isn't really. Everyone has problems. God cursed the earth back there when man sinned. So that tells you everybody has problems. There's no way of getting around it. And as far as families, they are the object of the devil's assault. The devil wishes to poison mankind, and he does it by trying to destroy families. So you have adversaries, spiritual adversaries, who would like very much to poison the waters in your family. Now, in this chapter, Jacob is really going through a whole battery of ordeals. And he has asked for them in his own family before marriage. He caused great grief to his father, great irritation to his brother Esau. He wanted what he wanted. And yes, he had spiritual aspirations. Oftentimes people are this way. They have spiritual aspirations toward God, and sometimes they're pretty nasty toward people. And it's easy to be that way. God is always gracious, and people are always irritating. So Jacob is here getting it back. He is being paid back in spades, to use the worldly reference here, and it's hard to go through. So, chapter 30. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Oh, here's a spat that is developing in the family here, right off the bat. Some rather sharp words being exchanged here. And as always, the persons involved don't see the problem, which is not just disagreements in what's going on. The problem is an assault of the devil. He would like to ruin their relationship together. And they're all too ready to lend a hand and do just that. As in many families, that is the case. And so, Rachel has an idea, and she says in verse 3, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, that she may bear on my knees, and that through her I may have her children." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Now, here is a worldly solution to a problem. And in that culture, it was an entirely legal one. These maids were concubines, in effect, for the wives. The whole situation is contrary to God's will, as he makes clear elsewhere. But that doesn't mean that he just simply throws them all out the door. Here they are trying to accomplish things in the wrong way, and using methods that are not his will, and he is still prepared to listen to them and to continue working in their lives. Now, that is a big standing illustration. Many times, families get the idea when they go in the wrong direction that suddenly God disappears. They don't have to worry about him anymore. They can go their own way. That's not the case. God is watching. He is very much interested in what is going on. And so he does not disappear. And the problems multiply. Why? Because they're going in the wrong direction. And God sees to it that the problems multiply to remind the family that they are going in the wrong direction. So, friends, this is not a scene of just ancient history, as we've seen going through here in Genesis. This is very relevant. This is very much what is going on in the world today. Perhaps not in the same cultural style, but with the same heart attitudes. Irritation, resistance to God's will, I want what I want when I want it. These characteristics of the human nature have not disappeared. And God is still watching very carefully and still working with individuals. And so in verse 5, Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged or vindicated me, has indeed heard my voice and given me a son. And she named him Dan. He judged. So the vindicated or judged and the name is tied together. There was a distinct connection. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. And she named him Naphtali, wrestlings. And so here the mother is naming the children in relationship to the struggle that she's going through. And in that culture, you've got to realize the children were, shall we say, a vindication of the marriage. The fact that Rachel had no children meant that over her head stood the judgment of God. She was going around with a black cloud over her head. And so here, to have a son born in her part of the family, that was a vindication. That was something that lifted a great weight from her in that culture. Okay? Now, the attitude in that ancient time was that a wife was not really a wife unless she produced children. She was not really justified in her position without the children. So, obviously, the culture has changed a great deal. This is plainly not the case. A wife's existence does not depend upon the children born or any other external reason. She is part of that family by right. And she belongs in that family because this is God's will, and her purpose there is not merely to produce children. But in that culture, there was something a very different attitude there. Now, when Leah, verse 9, saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. So here, this compounds the difficulties that Jacob is facing. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, how fortunate! This is the fifth child in her family. And she named him Gad, fortunate. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. And she named him Asher. Asherai is happy. And so, here again, the names all have spiritual significance behind them. And the end result is that Jacob is getting many children. And sons, and in that culture, that was very important. A son was more valuable than a daughter. Today, we have better sense than that. We realize the child, regardless of boy or girl, is a valuable and blessed contribution to the family. But in that culture, the son was extremely important, and the women weren't important. Well, that still is so in the Mideast. That culture hasn't changed that much. I was over there one time talking with some of the people that were involved, and the man said, you know, you say that a man is a father of a son, and he, you know, he just blossoms out. He says, if you want to insult him, especially, you say he's father of a daughter, you better duck. So that's weird, isn't it? But I mean that the attitude is very much there in the text here. And so you can see that. And in that part of the world, there's still some of that sitting there. So this is part of the problem that's involved here. And Jacob is obviously wrestling with social and cultural situations here that are real problems. So he is facing family problems, cultural problems. You know, it's just everywhere. Now, in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben, the eldest son, went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Now, the plant mandrake was supposed to be an aphrodisiac. It was supposed to be a great help in producing children. Whether or not it has anything to do with that is a second question. But this was certainly the reputation that it had. And so, in verse 15, again, bitter words here between these wives. Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? Would you take my son's mandrakes also? So Rachel said, therefore he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. And so when Jacob came in from the field that evening, Leah went to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And so he lay with her that night. Now here's a weird situation. To us, it's hardly explainable. But this is the cultural situation that they were in, and very, very difficult one that's there. And so Jacob is now torn between these women. He's got too many. He's firmly convinced of that, I'm sure. But what can he do in that culture? He's saddled with four wives. So even among Mohammedans, that's enough, you know. So this is a difficult situation that he's facing. So the text goes on in verse 17. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband. And she named him Issachar. Wages. Okay. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me, or will honor me, because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun, dwelling or honoring. And afterwards she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. And Dinah means justice. What a name for a daughter. Well, all of this is a family tug of war. It's a situation that God does not approve of. His purpose is one man and one woman. That is clear all the way through Scripture, from Adam and Eve, a very definite divine expression in creation, all the way through the teaching of the New Testament, which is crystal clear. But here's a different culture, a different situation, and incalculable problems. Now, that text is here for a very definite reason. There are people today who don't believe in a monogamous marriage. They don't believe in what God's Word clearly teaches. And this is here to tell them, boy, you're asking for trouble. And that is exactly what happens. You start mixing up God's order and God's provision, and you're bringing upon yourself just catastrophe. And this is a good portrait of family catastrophe. It is a it is a family that is just coming apart at the seams. And consequently, they need God's grace and help. Now, in all of this, here is Jacob, one burden after another, one angry, irritated, exasperated wife after another. And what is he doing? Well, he is getting frazzled, obviously. But he is learning something. That the way he treated his family back there was not right. And all of a sudden, he's facing it himself. And that is not lost upon him. And we can see through all of this, there is not one word of reproach from Jacob. Jacob is taking it all, swallowing it all, and surviving. This is going to change him. And God is using all this to frustrate the life out of him so that he might change. And yes, it is working. Now, friends, don't think for a moment that these old scenes that we're looking at in Genesis are there for just historical value. They're there for us. Every one of us need changing. There isn't a family that exists on the face of the earth that doesn't have problems. If you live in this world, you've got problems. Everybody does. Now, how do you face those problems? Do you face them getting more and more irritated? Face them by gnashing your teeth over the situation? Or do you face them as Jacob is doing here, with considerable patience and with submission to whatever God wants? Friends, that means a great deal as to how you face difficulties in the family or out of it. Your response tells everyone whether you are putting yourself into God's hands and letting him work it out and walking that pathway regardless of how difficult and complex it may be, or whether you are resisting what God wants and prepared to be bitter and irritable and lashing out against those who are getting in your way, as they certainly do in family situations. Now, friends, this is here so that all of us will improve what we are doing in the family. Every last one of us can improve. We have not attained yet. We are not perfect. We don't handle situations like they should be. We can improve, even as Jacob is learning here, year after year, child after child, he is being instructed. In verse 22, God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. And so she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. And Joseph means, may he add. Now, here is one child, finally, for Rachel. She has had to wait a long time for this and see all these other children born that looked like it was never happening for her, but finally it does. And she prays even for another one. That was not wise. It is not a good idea to give God suggestions, but we do anyway. And so she wants another son, and she dies, giving birth to that one, which she hadn't planned on. And so once again, submission to God is always the appropriate thing. What does God want? Does he want many children? Does he want one? Does he want none? Now, what does God want in this situation? And that should settle it all. Not just about children, but every other aspect of our lives. What does God want in this family? What does God want from me? Is it this or that? Or what are the providential leadings and so on? And the proper response is, Lord, whatever thou dost want, here am I. And Jacob is learning that. The other members of the family are learning that. It comes slowly to all of us. It doesn't come easily to let God choose, to let him have his say about every aspect of life, what we are doing and how we are living and how we treat other people and how we give to their needs and how we give to our church and so on. We don't tell him. We ask. We find out what he wants. And then submit to whatever he wants. Friends, that is a profound lesson to learn. And a very, very difficult one. Let's face it. God is working on us all our lives. Giving us graduate training on these very points. And it keeps on. And it keeps on. And God keeps on working on us. Why? He's not finished. He's not satisfied. There's more we have to learn. More that we have to come to understand. And as we do, the circumstances change. And we go from one course to another, but he is educating us. He is training us by what happens. Now in verse 25, came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered to you. But Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Oh, now here's something else. Jacob has submitted. Jacob has served his father-in-law, one of the hardest jobs any person can have. He has served well and for many years. And God has blessed Laban. He has become much wealthier. Jacob's service has been an invaluable thing for him. So he says, stay, let's make this more profitable for you. Laban understands profit. And so he continued, name me your wages and I will give it. Oh, he's generous, just name a sum. He said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. Well, he has served well. The cattle were very carefully cared for. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also? So, Laban said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through the entire flock today. Removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, every black one among the lambs, the spotted and speckled among the goats, such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled or spotted among the goats or black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. And Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. Now, the reason is, Jacob is saying he is going to cull out all the inferior animals from Laban's flock in the Mideast, and to this day, it is very highly prized to have a flock of sheep that are snow white. That's just beautiful sight. And a flock of goats that are jet black. That is highly prized. That's the top rank of the breeding program. Okay? Now, all kinds of mixtures in between. And striped and spotted and speckled and just discolored and so on. Jacob says, let me go through and purify the flocks. I'll take out all the culls, all the ones that are worth very little. And you will have those perfect flocks, snow white sheep, jet black goats, and I'll be responsible. If I have one with all color on it, you know, you'll know I stole it. And Laban says, oh, I will that it be that way. That's it. Boy, he's getting perfect flocks out of this. Now, he's not satisfied. Perfect flocks, he still wants it all, not just those perfect ones. And so what happens? Notice verse 35. The pronoun he refers back to Laban. And he removed that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white on it, all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons, Laban's sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Once again, zero wages. He's back to tending those two flocks, jet black goats, snow white sheep, and there's not one that belongs to him. Isn't that nice now? Boy, to have a father-in-law like that. That's heartwarming, isn't it? Once again, Jacob is holding the short end of the stick. And I'm sure he thinks back to how he treated Esau and how his father felt. And he's remembering. And there's no protest. There's no temper tantrum here. He takes what's given him, the sheep that belongs to someone else, the goats that belong to someone else, and he keeps on serving for nothing. Well, he's not exactly satisfied. And so he tries something. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods that he had peeled in front of the flocks, in the gutters, even the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Now, this is Jacob's attempt to do something, and unfortunately, he never heard of Mendelian genetics. What he is doing is having absolutely no effect on the animals at all. What they're looking at does not influence the color of the offspring in the slightest, never has, and does not hear. But he doesn't know any better, so he's trying something, anything, to get some wages out of the situation. And what happens? Well, lo and behold, the flocks start producing colored odd colors, stripes, speckles, and so on. And Jacob says, aha, you know, it works. No, it doesn't. And he discovers that, mercifully. What happens? God is giving him wages. God is doing this and producing offspring in the animals so that Jacob will have his own flocks. How do we know that? Well, even Jacob discovers this before he's through. In chapter 31, the next chapter, drop down to verse 9, where Jacob explains really what happened. And he says to his wives, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. God did it. And he realizes that. Friends, it doesn't pay to help God. God doesn't need your help. When he wants something done, he can see to it that it is done, that it comes out just so. But oftentimes we get the feeling, well, God is just having a hard time doing this, and so I need to help him. Resist those thoughts. Sometimes God waits. Sometimes the timing is not right. Sometimes we get dissatisfied waiting. But God never needs help. God can always do it exactly correct. And we need to wait for that. And Jacob had to wait years and years and years. 20 years he waited. But when God was through, Jacob had 12 sons in the Mideast. Staggering. 12 sons. He had flocks and herds, donkeys and camels. He was a wealthy man. Why? God did it. He was trying to arrange it, and it just went to pieces. He was trying to secure his things. And all he got was trouble, and tension, and dissatisfaction, and argument. And it went on and on and on. And he just submitted. No complaining. Just keeping on. And he served Laban all those 20 years and did exactly what God wanted him to do. And God blessed him. And the harvest began to come in. And the sons were there. And the flocks and herds were there. They came because God willed it. He was learning his lessons. Friends, sometimes that's what God is waiting for in our lives. We pray for something. We wait. And we ask God, does he not hear? Is he not aware? Oh, he does hear. He is aware. But we wait. And he waits. And we have to learn things. And it takes time for us to learn. We are slow learners. But God waits. And the time finally comes. And the door is open. And all of a sudden, here it is. And you receive it with shock and astonishment. Many of you sitting out there looking at this sanctuary, thinking about that very thing. All those years we prayed, worked, and so on. And nothing happened. And then the roof was put up, and 5 years we sat here and waited. And it wasn't repaired. Everybody wondered, doesn't God know? Doesn't he hear our prayers? Oh, he does. We waited. And we submitted to God and his timing. And what happened? Well, it's all here now. Here we are. And the test is over. We waited. And we didn't get out of sorts in the matter. And we didn't scream at the people that were involved. And they all recognized that was a testimony for God. We submitted to God, let his timing come to pass, and we waited for him. And it was far better. Now we have much more than we ever dreamt of. We have such blessing as is astonishing. The time was right. And so now we've got another open door, a Spanish language opportunity. And visitors come rarely. And we pray. And nobody shows up. And we pray and pray. All of a sudden, 8 people show up. Yes, God is listening. He's hearing. Don't be discouraged. And don't stop praying. And don't stop trusting God to accomplish exactly what he intends. But we are impatient. We want to see it done now. And we haven't yet learned to wait. My friends, this is a profound lesson for every believer to learn. It's a hard one to wait upon God. To let his timing be our timing. To let his will come to pass at the pace he intends. We are always in a hurry. We want it now. And because we're praying for a good thing, we can't understand. Why doesn't it happen right now? But he waits. And we learn submission, patience, trust in God. And that's hard to learn. You have to learn it by needing to trust God. By needing to have patience and wait. And no one likes that process. We want a shortcut. Now. But we don't learn things that way. We fail to understand that way. It's when we follow the pathway and patiently walk God's pathway and wait for his timing and commit the whole affair to him and with patience endure to the end that we pass the test and learn why we had to wait. and learn what other open doors God will set before us because we're traveling His pathway at His pace, cheerfully, being a blessing to others and being kindly to others while we wait for God's kindness for ourselves. My friends, we can all think of situations, personal ones that we struggle with, where that grace is needed. We can all think of family situations that need that same kind of grace. And yes, God's grace is there. It is at hand. But it comes as we receive that grace day by day to walk that pathway with Him and submit to His leading and His timing and His control over our lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, is there something that the Lord has brought to your attention? An irritation over something? Anger and stress over something, whether in the family or out of it. Or you've been struggling with something, and God's Spirit has put His finger on that thing and said, "Will you give this to me?" In this quiet moment, if He has done that, will you slip up your hand and say, "Here, Lord, here it is. Take it and use me." God bless you. 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 O Lord, forgive us that we are so irritable and impatient and in such a hurry. Forgive us that we do not sit down and learn our lessons and seek in Thy Word the answers to our problems. Forgive us, Lord, that we fail to consider Thy providential teaching. And we ask, Lord, that Thou wilt forgive us and help us to learn. Help us to understand the need for patience and submission. We pray for these who have asked for special prayer. We pray that Thy Spirit will work a work of grace in their hearts, confirming Thy love and Thy will, strengthening them in their submission to Thee. We pray for every saint here who wants to please Thee and wants to walk humbly with Thee, that Thou wilt help them to put themselves on the altar and let Thy will come to pass and let Thy timing be their timing. Help us, Lord, that we may walk with patience and submission that pathway that Thou dost work out before us. Help us that we may please Thee day by day and walk humbly in Thy presence, trusting Thee every step of the way. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.